welcome you today. I'm glad you're here. I want to introduce someone today that since you've seen her last, she has changed now because she is now Dr. Armstrong. Dr. Armstrong, would you stand up, please? And her other name is Aunt Lynn. And if all of you Armstrongs would come on up here, and you Griffins. One of the joys we have as congregation is when we welcome these new children into the family. This little fellow here, turn him around so they can get a good look at him. Yes, yeah. This fine boy is Howard Lawton Griffin III. And this is Junior right here. Kind of hard to call a guy Junior that you look up to, but we rejoice with Howard and Laura in Lawton's birth and what a great gift he is from the Lord. We don't baptize infants. We wait baptism until a child grows up and realizes their need of Christ. They receive Christ and then are baptized as a public profession of that decision to invite Christ into their lives as an outward showing something that's happened inside. But we do have something called baby dedication. And that's what y'all have seen us do it many, many times as we'll anoint the child and speak blessing over the child. And then we enter into this prayer agreement as a family, as a larger family, that we will pray for Lawton and pray that he will, like Luke 2:52 says, and that scripture spoken about Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. He grew in all of those ways. And we're going to pray that blessing over Lawton today, that he's going to grow in that way. Yes, sir. Got personality plus. That he's going to grow in that way. And we're going to agree today as a congregation to pray for him and pray for his family. So today, if you want to come and participate in laying on of hands as we bless this child and this family, then now's your time. Come on. Come on, Jack, Michelle, Lynn. I forgot to ask y'all, have y'all already decided what your grandparent names are going to be yet? You know, it really doesn't matter what you decide, because then they'll decide things like maybe call you Poopaw or something like that. You know, did you hear that, Lawton? Okay. All right. Yeah, children decide that, and then you can't contradict them. Lawton, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, now as we lay hands on this child and on this family, I want to thank you, Lord, for answers to prayer. And Lord, we see answers to prayer right here, stacked up like cordwood, Lord. Just so many. And Lawton being primo of those answers to prayer for this family. I thank you, God, that you watched over him. Lord, that you have created him in your image. And Lord, today we pray for his father, Howard, for his mother, Laura, that you will give them the grace and the understanding to raise him in the light of God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Father. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that every day he could see what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And we pray for that day, Lord, when he'll decide, I want Jesus in my life. But in the meantime, Lord, we're praying your protection over him. God, I pray that he will grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man every day. Lord, thank you for this family and thank you for all that they mean to us. Bless them this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is our custom. We got a little New Testament and the certificate.
Thank you.
God bless y'all. As we begin our teaching today, we'll go ahead and warn you now. You're going to need to really pay attention today. In fact, today's message may be one that you want to go online and listen to it again to make sure that you get all of it. You know, last week we celebrated baptism, and we were talking about Jesus coming into a person's life and changing a person's life, and you know, that was a wonderful experience last week. I've been praying for my aunt for over four decades. And to be able to experience that with her here, it was just a joy unspeakable and full of glory for me that God would just allow me to be a part of that. Along with the other eight people that went through those baptismal waters. But God doesn't stop there, does he? That's the beginning place. When we choose a relationship with him, he gives us the opportunity. And one of the ways we know we've been created in the image of God is that we have choice. We get to choose. From the day that a person invites Jesus into his life, each day thereafter, he gets to make a choice as to whether or not he's going to grow or stagnate. And there's no in-between. There's no, well, I'm just marking time or I'm just treading water. You're either growing in him or you're not. Now, today I'm going to talk a little bit about the process. I want you to turn with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to begin reading part of a story there as a setup for this message today, because we're going to end up in 1 John today in chapter 2. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, sons of thunder, and began to be grieved and distressed. Here he is in the garden. The weight of all that is this appointment that he has had from the foundation of the world, that he knows is coming. He is on his way to the cross. And all of the weight of that is beginning to come upon him. And he's heading into the garden. And he has these three, the key three, the big three, the inner circle. And he says to them, verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." In his flesh and in his spirit, he needed them. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." The cup of death. Let it go from me. So here is the one who is all God, all man at the same time. He's struggling with the death. I want you to see him as totally human and totally divine. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." So we see him coming into agreement with that he is choosing this. He is choosing to be the Lamb of God, the one who would stand in the gap for us. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away and he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to his disciples and he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And coming up the path are the guards being led by Judas Iscariot. And Judas will come, and what will he do? He'll betray him with a kiss. Now, I read this to you today to show you where the disciples were in their spirituality. Here are the big three: Peter, James, and John. This is Peter, you know, the one who in chapter 16 says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Jesus says, "No longer are you going to be called Simon, but you're going to be called Peter. You're going to be called Petras, and become this Petra, this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Those great, high-sounding things. But those were prophetic words on Jesus' part. They were not words that showed that Peter had arrived. Because here we are in the garden, and it shows that none had arrived. I want you to see in here their immaturity. I want you to see their childishness. I want you to see the fact that they are missing the import of all of it. That it's just breezing on by them. I mean, it's like the wind has blown and parted their hair, and they can't see it because they're not engaged. You say, well, they're sleepy. It's been a long day. But let me tell you, when you realize what's on the line, you'll stay awake. You'll stay awake. You'll be intense. But they were not. They were invited by Jesus into this. And yet, they were children in their faith. They're very immature. We see that they try to follow after, you know, Peter, you know, the guards come, you know, that's when he cuts off Malchus's ear and all that. And then when they finally take Jesus away, they're watching from afar. The disciples scatter. These ones who would become the apostles of the church, they scatter. And they're confused. And they don't know what to do. I read this to you to show how immature they were. With that in mind, I want you to go with me to 1 John, the first letter of John, way in the back, right before the Revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, as you race on ahead, and you see the Peter that was standing in the courtyard and denied Jesus three times to the servant girl. who was saying, I didn't know him. All the other guys, where are they? They've already checked out. Where are they? John, at least, is there. The beloved, the agapitas, is there. The beloved disciple, he is there. But these guys, they're no spiritual giants at this point in their life. But what happens in between now when we see in the book of Acts and we see Peter standing up proclaiming the word. We see Peter and John standing there, you know, as they walk into Jerusalem. They see that man who's been lame from birth. There he is begging, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And we see great power comes in their lives, and we see them continue to grow in their faith, to become the point that we see them years later as the fathers of the faith. How did they get from being children, little babies, that we see in Gethsemane, to the fathers that they became? Now maybe that's not of interest to you, because maybe today you want to sit right where you are in your spirituality, and you've decided, oh, there's no more for me. I'm going to be fat, dumb, and happy right here where I am. Well, I want you to know that's not what God wants for you. He has designed that you would grow in Him. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. In fact, let's start a little before that. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, he has an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation. He is the hilasmos for our sins. He is the one who stands in the gap for us. He is the payment, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know Him,' does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Beloved," verse 7, "I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing you a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." We're seeing two characteristics here of people who say they're in a relationship with Jesus. They're keeping his commandments and they're loving. We'll come back to that. "The one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." Here he talks about the process. Now he talks about three categories. He set up growth. He set up the need for growth, that we should be growing. We should be growing in our love and growing in our keeping of His commandments as we walk in faith with Him. So what is that process? Verse 12, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Growth is a part of life, is it not? You throw seed in the ground, what do you expect? Expect a plant to come up. And then what do you expect the plant to do? You know, for long I'm going to be having my tomatoes in the ground, my tomato bush. You know, I'm going to expect them to get real big, and I'm going to expect them to flower, and then what am I going to expect next? I want to see fruit because I'm ready to eat. Lawton, I was looking last night at pictures of someone who's sitting in here today being held by his older brother and older sister when he's the size of Lawton. And I'm looking at him, and then I'm going, he's asleep in his room, and I go in there and look at him, and then I look at that picture. And I look at him, and I look at that picture. And it's amazing. You know, though you'd like to keep them little for a long time, especially when they're the caboose on your family, you'd like to prolong that as long as you know that you can't stand in the way of growth. In the same way, look at our spiritual growth. We can't stand in the way of growth. Here's some questions for you today in your own Christian life. Are you growing in your Christian life? Right now. Are you growing or are you stagnating? Same question. At this time last year, were you more or less mature in the faith than you are today? Third question. How are you measuring your growth as a Christian? Now, as we look at this passage, as I said to you, you got to hold on to your seats because I'm going to give you a lot of stuff very quickly. This passage packs a powerful punch for us, this one that we read from 1 John chapter 2. With the setup from the Gospels, see where the disciples were and where God moved them. We need to look at this passage in the context in which it was written. There are two huge indicators, and I pointed those out. Verses 3 through 6 in chapter 2, you see him pointing out that one thing that a person who is in relationship, who is growing in his relationship with Jesus, is they keep His commandments. They're walking in other words, they're in obedience to Him. That's happening in their lives. Second thing that begins in verse 7 down to verse 11 in that chapter is they love. They love. This agapetos kind of love, this beloved kind of love, this agape love, this unconditional love, this love that doesn't love to get, but loves to give. This kind of love that is described of God. These are, but we see these twin towers, if you will, of indicators that we're growing. Are you being obedient to Jesus in your life? And does the love of Christ permeate everything that you do? It was tempting for John's readers in that day to measure everything by what they knew. You see, we've become victimized in the Western world because there were there was the Greek thought then, that kind of thought then that we measure everything by what you know. In fact, there were many people in that time to which John was writing, they thought they had special knowledge. Now, John does us a wonderful service as he pulls the trigger on destruction of all that mumbo jumbo about false spirituality, and he reduces that to say, are you being obedient to Jesus, and is love permeating your life? Does it characterize everything you do? It's ridiculous for us to think that God wants us to just stand still in our growth. He has much, much more for us, and other people are depending on us. People are depending on us to be faithful, to be obedient, and to show them the way of love. Because hatred is not the strongest force in the universe. It's love, because love is what brought Jesus out of heaven and onto a cross in our behalf. God wants us to grow. And we see three stages of growth described in these verses. The children stage, the young men stage, and the father stage. We've taught on this years ago. In fact, it's part of who we are. But in light of our celebration of baptism last Sunday, today, I believe it behooves us to ask the question, well, what next? What next? And what is God wanting for each of us? Well, let's talk about the children's stage for just a moment. No one arrives fully grown. You know, it's amazing in churches that a person comes into the body and we assume they have expertise because of what they had in the world. Yeah, and assume that translates over into the body. No, it doesn't. Now, God can baptize that. God can use that. But just because you were a great teacher, and maybe you were a professor and throngs were following after you, when you come to Jesus, you start out as a child in your faith. The next week, you know, isn't time for you to be up before the masses extolling the virtues of Christianity. You need to learn. You know, Paul was driven down into the wilderness. For years he spent after receiving Christ into his life as he was taught by the Lord. Are you following me here? You got it. Children. Six times he says in those few verses, I write, I write, I write. He makes a couple of statements about the little children. He starts with the most basic thing about child of God, with forgiveness. I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. So what's the most basic thing that happens to a person who comes to Jesus? He comes to Jesus as his sins forgiven. What does that statement say about what has gone on in the person's life? Everyone that comes to Jesus comes as a child. We come as a babe in Christ. We come to Him realizing we can't forgive our sin. Well, when you say, well, can't forgive our sin, that must mean we have sin in our life, do we? What does the Scripture say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, those great verses of the faith that we quote again and again and again in our lives. But we've all got to come as children. We all got to come to Him and fall on our faces before Him and say, Lord, I need You at last to throw everything upon Him. That's what faith is. To throw our entire weight upon Him. That's what the word for belief, the Greek word in the New Testament, the word pistuo, it means to throw your entire weight upon something that you're believing in that way. And it's on account of His name, on account of Him, that we can have this forgiveness. Which tells the other part of the gospel. So if we come to Jesus, we come to one who can forgive our sin, who's already done all the work. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He arose on the third day. He is the Son of God. He's the perfect Lamb of God who came to save the world, and He did. And when we come as a little child, we too can experience that salvation in Him. The salvation experience is defined by this first brush with forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful when you see a person that when it dawns on them, I've been forgiven? Do you mean God's not going to hold all that against me? Separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. The second statement he makes about children, he says, I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. Here's the other angle, this basic relationship with God. We come into a relationship with the Lord. It's not just stuff on the books. Yes, you have been justified when you come to Him. It's just as if I had never sinned. That's what justify means. He makes us right. We have the righteousness of God that is, we get His righteousness. We become pure in Him. But it's not just all that legal stuff on the legal side, the spiritually legal side. It's relationship. Because you have known the Father. He wants to get to know you personally. And so the child begins that personal relationship with God. It's the child stage. He has a new birth. And the word to know is the word that means to know experientially. Not just, it's not knowing a list of facts. It's knowing them. Like we use the word, hey, yeah, I know Him. Which indicates a relationship. All right? That's the child stage. Let's move to the young men stage. What does it say about the young men? Three things are stated in the passage about young men. Because you're strong, the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right, let's look at that. The young man, as a person grows in his faith, he is no longer a child. He has grown. He's becoming strong. Yeah, here's the word picture. He is able to deal with life, with what comes along. He's not depending on other people to feed him. He can go get it himself. Are you following me? He's grown enough, I can go get it myself. That's why when you hear anybody say that they've been a part of a church and say, oh, that just didn't feed me. You know, what are they saying? I'm a big baby. And I'm waiting on somebody to slap a bottle in my mouth. Got it? That's what that says. That's what that means. God wants us to grow up. To become mature in Him. No longer babes. This person has grown into adulthood. He not only is becoming strong in that way, but the Scripture says, and the Word of God lives in you. Well, how's the Word of God going to live in you if you're not living in the Word? As you read the Word, as you devour the Word, God has gone to great pains to give us this book. You know, it has 66 parts, but He's gone to great pains to give us this book so we can grow. And I guarantee you, if you dive into this and you devour this, you eat this Word, God will grow you. If you go into it with a prayer saying, God, speak to me today, I guarantee you, He will speak to you out of that passage and give you an opportunity that day to apply what He showed you. Can I get a witness on that? Is that true or not? That's the gospel truth. We know it to be true because we've seen it over and over and over again, haven't we? Devours the Word. It's time to quit being a baby and to take a step of growth. God wants us to know His Word intimately. Not just knowing facts about His Word, but the reason that you have the fact, so you can practice it. Not so you can... See, I had another one here. Got to be careful about that. Not so you can beat somebody over the head with it. Not so you can out-argue someone. You know, that you can go to the park, the big park, like I did a few years ago, and went down there, sat myself down there, and I had attitude all over me. I had my Bible with me, and I was ready. I knew some Jehovah's Witnesses were going to show up down there, and I was ready for them. I was going to bust their behinds. And in a human way of speaking, it's the only time I've ever spoken loud enough, long enough, that they left me. I didn't leave them. But you know what? There was no victory in that. Because you know what I showed them that day? That I was an arrogant so-and-so. I forgot that other part about, yeah, I was being obedient, but what was that other part? I got a love. Love. The third thing it says about the young man, he's overcome the evil one. What does that mean? He's learned how to fight the battle. Listen to me. Listen to me on this. This is something we're doing a whole course at 9:30 on this. The nature of the battle that we're involved in. We're seeing as a mainline part of our discipleship in Jesus. And here it is right here in 1 John chapter 2. There you have it. That you've got to know how to fight the battle. You throw you out there amongst the wolves, you got to know how to kill them. You got to know how to fight. You got to know how to battle in the world. And the young man, he's grown in his faith. He's in the Word. He's in prayer. He's using the tools that God has. He's in the body. He's not out there by himself. He knows what it's like to be part of the body and to grow up in that. And he is fighting the battle. He has learned that the evil one is out there that is seeking whom he may devour, is seeking to destroy his life, and he's not going to let it happen. He's going to stand out there and fight the battle. Just like Jesus did out in the wilderness. After Jesus was baptized, where did he go? Luke chapter 4. Where does he go? He goes out into the wilderness. He was driven out there by the Spirit of God to be what? To be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit out there for this appointment. And here's the Father. He's going to show the devil his place. Let me tell you. God wants to show the devil his place in your life and through you. To be part of, to be a young man or young woman growing in him. Got that part? All right. As a third part. Third category. Fathers. He was a father. What does he say about the fathers? Here's what he says. You have known him who is from the beginning. Twice he says that. The fathers have gone farther in their growth. They've grown beyond the young men. The fathers and the mothers. They've grown beyond there. Their intimate relationship with the Lord has become deeper and longer. Their patience is deeper. They're not novices to the things of God. They're not shocked by the things that happen. They have a larger perspective because they can say, I've been there. And you know what? They have. They got the t-shirt. It was not some anointing that came on their life that some man gave them. It's an anointing that came from the Holy Spirit in the school of hard knocks every day of fighting the battle and of growing in Him. Several times we've already seen John refer to Jesus as being from the beginning. John tends to see things in a larger context. He speaks of fathers. He's putting them in the larger context also. They've been around. They know things. They understand the process. They haven't just been marking time. You know, you're not a father because you're old. You can be an old baby. your father, your mother, because you've been through the battle and you have grown. But here's another thing in implication by definition of father. What does that mean a father or a mother has done? They have produced offspring. And you know what? Here's another thing about there. And a father or mother is not going to be satisfied until they see their offspring do the same thing. Because they see the cycle of that growth where they become, their offspring becomes fathers and mothers in the faith. This relational part. One of the blights on the church in America, on the Western church, is that we have decided that discipleship is all about some knowledge that you get up here. And yes, you need that knowledge, but remember, it's so you can be obedient to Him and so you can walk in faith and in love in all that you do. Cycle of spiritual fatherhood is not complete until other fathers are produced. This means we've got to go beyond being children and young men. And there are no shortcuts in the process. What everyone of us want to do when we went to school, went to college, whatever, we get the syllabus that the professor hands out, the teacher hands out. What's the first thing we try to do? How can I shortcut this so I can do the least amount of work and get the biggest return from that? What we don't understand is that the reason why that professor has given us those assignments, all that reading, is the process that is happening. The process, the New Testament word for that, word that we see in Romans, is the word sanctification. We're being made holy in His sight. That's this process of growth. It's like that. The illustration of that I gave you years ago of the guy that sees this exquisite dog carving. He goes in and asks the guy, how did you do that? He said, well, I took a block of wood just like this and I knocked off everything that didn't look like a dog. You see, that's what God is doing in us as He conforms us to the image of Christ so we can be fathers and mothers in faith. Now let's put these things in a proper biblical context. Let's take a little inventory right now. Where would you put yourself today? Maybe an even bigger question, where would others put you? Children? Young men? Fathers? Have you accomplished all that God intended for you to accomplish at each stage? Is there room for growth? Look back at the most basic question. Are your sins forgiven? Have you become a child of God yet? Do you have Him in your life? Because unless you have Him in your life, the rest of this sermon makes no difference. No difference at all. Next set of questions. Are you strong? Is the Word of God alive in you? And you learn how to fight the evil one. Some of you are still fighting with the idea that the evil one and his henchmen are even out there. So, you know what the answer to that question is. If first realize there's a battle. Maybe today is the day you can take your next step. As we look at our society today, it's evident right now that we need a lot of spiritual dads and moms, don't we? It's time for some of you to get off the take train and get on the give train. It's time to get out of the consumption line and get in the production line. And that only happens when you move in that growth. Are you ready to sacrifice so that new children can come into the kingdom and grow up? You see, it costs. It cost. Are you willing to pay the price? There are people that are depending on you. You know those people that God has given you influence in their lives? He didn't give you that influence so you could consume it on yourself. It has an eternal impact. Somewhere in my pile of junk, I've got a prayer list that's got my Aunt Helen's name on it. That I wrote out when I was 15 years old. That was 42 years ago. The other night, Sunday night, Logan was about to sleep. I went up, sat on his bed, and I told him, I said, "Son, I don't want this to get lost on you, that you never give up on anybody, that you stay in the game until God lets that breath get out of this body. You stay in the game." Who did that? God did that. God did that. He's let me be a part of it. I look back on many, many others that I dropped the ball. I don't want to drop the ball anymore. People are depending on you to grow. Say, how can my growth affect others? Look at Peter in the book of Acts and tell me something had not happened in his life. Did you hear me today? We're not going to sing. We'll let you shout hallelujah when you get outside. We'd like to get your cards from you today and have an offering to bring to the Lord. But I'd like to close with a prayer and send you out. Young men, young women, fathers and mothers, children, where are you? Lord, thank you for your presence here today. I thank you that you speak through your word that's clear and plain. And Lord, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, speak to me this week. Show me how to grow deeper, longer, stronger. Speak to us, Lord. Because Savannah's going to hell without Jesus. In the name of Yeshua, the Son of the living God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of Yahweh, we pray. Amen.